In our study of the book of Colossians, we're coming today to the third chapter and the third section of the book. The theme of the book, as anyone will tell you, is the preeminence of Christ. Entirely correct. Christ has first place in all things. But for our study, we have picked verse 10 of chapter 2 as the theme. And in Him you have been made complete. You don't need anything else if you have Christ. You are complete in Christ. And this is one of the ways that I present the Scriptures. There is what the text means, and I trust you'll leave here knowing what it means. But what I really want you to leave here with is how you utilize this in your everyday life. It's what we call application. And that's the reason that my outlines in the bulletin are application-oriented. What do I do with this truth? It's great to have this truth. It'd be great if there was nothing more than this, but is there something that I need to do with this truth? That's what I want you to leave here with. And for those of you who, for whom this is all new, I just want to give you once again the outline of the book that I am using. It's mine, so I can't blame this on anyone else. But the four chapters are the four divisions of the book, roughly speaking. Chapter 1, Christ is the only master you need. And by master, we're talking the way they used it in ancient times, meaning teacher. You don't need Christ plus some guru from some other place. It's just Christ. If you have Him, you've got the whole teaching that you need. Then chapter 2, Christ is the only message that you need. Chapter 2 warns us against all these other things, messages that are floating around in our world today. They're the same ones that were floating 2,000 years ago. They just have a fresh coat of paint and maybe a new label today. But they are the same messages. And you don't need another message when you have Christ. Christ is the message that we need. Chapter 3 that we're starting this morning, Christ is the only method that you need. And by method, I'm talking about how do you do this? How do we live the Christian life? It's not Christ plus some other methodology. It's just Christ. He is the Christian life. And then when we get into chapter 4, Christ is the only ministry that you need. Ministry means service. And serving Christ is what all of us need to do. So, today, we're going to take a look at Christ, the only method that you need. True vision is what I've titled the sermon for today. The term vision, and we'll come back to that by the closing hymn, if no earlier. But true vision is misunderstood in many cases. We often hear in Christian circles vision meaning I've got an idea. That's my vision. Here's what I think we ought to do and where we ought to go and etc. But that's not the way that the Scripture uses the term vision. Christ is our vision. He's our focus. He's where our eyes need to be. If you have Christ, you don't need another vision. You've got all the vision you need right here in the book. And so, our emphasis for this morning, four verses that cover the Christian life from start to finish, stay focused on Christ. Stay focused on Him. And if you picked up a bulletin this morning, you have all the notes that I have in front of me. I don't have any more than you have. Seeking Christ, thinking Christ, living Christ, revealing Christ. Let's talk about those things. I mentioned our Methodist brethren. My understanding of the history of Methodism is that Methodist was a disparaging term applied to this group by their critics, but over time they adopted it for themselves, and I think with good purpose, because the thinking behind Methodism was that if you could come up with the right method, you know, A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3, 4, if you followed the method, that would make you spiritual. And my Bible teaches that Christ is who you need to follow, and you don't need some system in addition to Christ in order to live the Christian life. Because, as we're about to see, He is our life. He is our life. So, let's take a look at these four aspects of the Christian life. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The old timers here at Grace, and I don't mean old timers age-wise, but those who have been with me have heard this before, and I'm going to make you hear it one more time. And this as much for the benefit of our visitors as others, but again, be reminded of this. Many of the newer translations and many of the teachers today say that what this really means is, since then you have been raised up with Christ. It is not since, it is if. I know some great teachers, Dr. Rayford, who's been at our church in years gone by, I heard him speak in this way. And I've got others that I've never heard speak, but I've got their writings. They're great teachers of God's Word, and they still say, this really means since. And you may say, well, if you're insisting that it means if, do you think you're better at the Greek language than they are? And my answer would be no. I'm just a baby Greek student. But even I know the ABCs of language. We've got some really bright kids in this auditorium this morning, and I'm sure that if I asked any of them to stand up and just recite the ABCs, they could do that. And the reason is because they've got the basics down. Well, the term that is used here is just basic Greek. You don't have to have 7 PhDs after your name to know what this says. And furthermore, and I often recommend here at the church and also on the radio broadcast, you've got 3 terrific translations that you can choose among. The King James, the New King James, the translation I'm using this morning, the New American Standard, and guess what? All those scholars say this says, if then you have been raised up with Christ. It's a conditional sentence. In the original language, there are 3 types of conditional sentences. One is the one we have here. The statement is assumed to be true for the sake of discussion. It may be true or it may not, but it's assumed to be true for the sake of discussion. You have another that is called by us today a second class condition. And it assumes that the statement is false for the sake of discussion. It might be false or it might not, but that's just the assumption to go on with the discussion. Now, a great example of this is in Luke chapter 7, and I believe it's verse 39. Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus to his house for dinner. And while they're reclining at the table, a woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet with her tears, dries them with her hair. And she has a notorious reputation in the community. Boy, I'd love to expound this passage this morning. I'll expound a wee bit of it for you. I've often wondered what she was doing in the house, if this was a Pharisee and she was notorious. Had she been in the house before? Was she well known to the doorkeeper and all this? I don't know. Anyway, my point is, Simon the Pharisee says to himself, he doesn't speak this out, but he says to himself, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was, and he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Well, the way it's phrased in the text is a second-class condition. If he were a prophet, and I assume he's not, then he would do this. Now, the reason I love that example is because it's a wrong assumption. He assumes that Jesus can't be a prophet because of this situation, but he's wrong. He is a prophet and much more, which Jesus then goes on to demonstrate and give a bit of a remonstrance to Simon the Pharisee. But that's a second-class condition. There's a third class that has no... it has no entire equivalent in our language. It's called a third-class condition. And it is a condition in which there's no certainty whatsoever. You find this Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3, where we're encouraged to go on to deeper truth. And the writer says, and this we will do if God permits, but there's no certainty that God's going to permit everyone to go on to deeper truth. And then he tells us why. That's another lesson. But my point is that right here, what we have is a first-class condition. And it's conditional. Why is it conditional? Because Paul, who's writing this text, has never met these people before. And so, although they've all made a profession of faith in Christ, he doesn't know whether everyone who's reading this is born again. And you know, as I look out over the congregation this morning, I know many of you here, and I assume that everyone's born again, but I don't know that. And so consequently, if I were saying, and I am saying it to you today, if then you have been raised up with Christ, well, have you? Now, I realize that it's typical to give the invitation at the end of the message, but you're going to get it at the beginning of the message. Have you been raised up with Christ? If you've trusted Him as your Savior, if you understand that He is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, shedding His blood on Calvary to pay the penalty for your sins, and then rose bodily from the dead, if you trust Him to save you, you are raised up with Christ. You're born again. You're born from above. And so this verse would be true concerning you. But if you've never done that, then you haven't been raised up with Christ, and what follows has no direct bearing on you until you receive Him as your Savior. So, if you've never done that, if you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, do it right now where you're sitting. I'm not going to ask you to walk down the aisle. We could do that. There's nothing wrong with it. But I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand or walk down an aisle or anything of that nature. Just right where you're doing, where you're sitting. Say, Lord Jesus, save me right now. Be my Savior right now. And He will save everyone. That's what my Bible says. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And to quote the old hymn writer, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. He says, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And you will. So do it right now, if never before. Seeking Christ. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. This is an excellent translation from the original text. It's a first... I was about to get into conditional sentences again. It is a present tense verb. It means that you seek and you continue to seek. Keep on seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What are you seeking today? What are you seeking today? Lots of people are seeking more material possessions. There are lots of people, and I'm talking about Christian people, people who name the name of Christ. They're seeking fame and fortune. They want to get ahead in this present world. They want to have a good time in life. What are you seeking today? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. By the way, we've read through this text a couple of times this morning. Have you noticed how many times the name Christ appears? It appears four times in as many verses, and if you count the personal pronoun, five times in four verses, references made to Christ. Who do you think the subject of these four verses is? It's Christ. It's Christ. You keep seeking things above because that's where your Savior is. And that's where you're headed if you've been raised up with Him. You have been raised up spiritually with Christ. The day is coming when you're going to be raised up physically with Christ at the time of His coming and the resurrection of our bodies. So why not look in the direction in which you're headed? Are you seeking things on the earth? You notice that the next verse emphasizes, don't set your thinking on things of the earth. What are you seeking for your life? And this has a special application to the younger people in the audience this morning. There's no matter how you slice it, there's not a lot of my life left. I'm not expecting to outdo Abraham in terms of years of life. I'll be happy if I outdo my dad and my grandpa. I don't have to do many more years and I'll outdo both of them. My point is just simply this. Even though there's not one of us in this room that knows for certain that we have tomorrow, some of us in the room know that we can't have, barring a miracle, many more tomorrows. And so, especially for the young people in the room, what are you seeking? What do you want out of life? If you have been raised with Christ, you ought to be seeking things above. The most important thing, I'm not suggesting that the things of this world have no importance to us. We go to school, we go to work, we do all these different things, and they are needful things that have to be done. But the question is, what is your desire set on? What are you seeking? We ought to be seeking things above. From the youngest of us to the very oldest of us, we ought to have our focus on Christ. We seek things above because that's where He is. And that's where, as we'll see by the end of these verses, if not before, where we're headed. And so I want to, you know, I don't know if you've noticed as you drive or are being driven, people have a tendency to look everywhere except where they're going. You watch, and I want to be careful how I say this, but someone that I ride with quite often, there's a tendency to look here and look there, and the car, you know, kind of goes in those directions. What are you laughing about? No, I'm just teasing. But it's true. We tend to go where we look. That's my point here. If we're seeking things above, if we've got our eye focused on where we're headed, it's going to be a lot more pleasant trip and a lot less dangerous spiritually to everyone involved. So let's seek the things above, seeking Christ because He's above. And then verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. I mentioned earlier that affections is... this verse is virtually the only place that the King James translates this, affections. It doesn't mean your feelings. It means your understanding, your comprehension. And this verse, or this word rather, is used many times in the book of Romans, and even more in the book of Philippians. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Same word that's used here in Colossians 3:2. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Set your mind on things above. What do you think about? What holds your thought patterns? Is it Christ or is it the things of this earth? And many of us would have to confess it's really the things of this earth that have our attention in terms of what we think about. Again, do we have to think about things on this earth? Well, sure you do. I've already given you one example. You get behind the wheel of a car, you better be thinking about your driving, not about who you want to text or voicemail or do these other things. Think about your driving. All right. So, yes, you have to think about certain things. You have a job, you're employed, or maybe you're an employer. And do you have to? Sure, you have to think about those things. But when you can think about anything, what do you think about? Well, we should be thinking about things above, not things on the earth. But all too often, that's where our thinking is focused. The next thing we want to do. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that because oftentimes I'm, and Cindy calls it running movies through your head. And that's a good way to think about it, I suppose. But I'm thinking about what I need to do here. I find it so, I had to catch myself this morning at the communion table while the men were serving the elements. I'm not thinking about Christ. I'm thinking about what I need to do when I get back up here and how I'm going to do it. And that's where that's, stop. Stop that. You don't need to be thinking about that. You need to be thinking about Christ. Think about Christ. Don't think about the things on this earth, but set your mind on things above. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Seek Christ. Keep seeking the things above. Keep thinking about things above, not the things on this earth. Now, I remember when I was a younger Christian, there was, and this is, we were talking about this at the break table earlier, there is a tendency to come up with these cute little sayings and think that they're either scriptural, or sometimes we get the impression that it's in the Bible someplace, it says that. Well, it doesn't. It's just a cute little saying that we've come up with. But I can remember the saying that we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Some of you are shaking your head. You know you've heard that before. I can't find that any place in the Bible. I can't even find a sentiment like that in the Bible. It's impossible for a true believer in Christ to become so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. If he's heavenly minded, he's going to be better at earthly things. He's going to do good works, and people will glorify his Father who's in heaven. We need to be more. That's not our problem, is it? Is my problem that I'm too heavenly minded? Well, I can assure you it's not my problem. Maybe you struggle with that. My problem is I'm not heavenly minded enough. And my Bible says if you want to live for Christ, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Third, living Christ. Living Christ. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. when Christ, who is our life, stop. Christ is our life. And your life is hidden with Christ in God, and you're a dead man, a dead woman. That's what my Bible tells me. Can you stand it one more time? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ is my life. The old Rick Hoffmeister died almost 60 years ago. And you should be glad. I know I'm glad. But almost 60 years ago now, I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I died that night. I didn't know that, but I did. It became evident rapidly afterwards. But the old, the original, the earthborn Rick Hoffmeister died that night. And a new one was born, Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I had the blessing of having loving Christian parents, and they put up with a lot from me. But not as much as my wife has had to put up with. She's lived with me longer. But they put up with a lot for me. But as much as my parents loved me, as much as my wife loves me, nobody loves me as much as he did. He loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, who am I going to live for? Do I have obligations to my wife? I do. But they're not my first obligations. My first obligation is to my Savior. So, let me say this and get into trouble right now before we even end the message. Do you have obligations to your spouse? You do. But if you're a believer in Christ, your first obligation is to Him. Do you have obligations to your children if you have children? And the answer is, yes, you do. But your first obligation is to Christ. By the way, we're going to see all this before we get out of the third chapter of Colossians. The obligations that we have. We do have family responsibilities. Young people, children, living at home. Do you have obligations to mom and dad? Answer, you sure do. But if you're a Christian, your first obligation is still to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Get it right. That's the Christian life. Christ living in me and living through me. When I read that letter from Bill Tidwell, WAFT, and he quoted from a listener who wrote in, and she said, even in the night, it's a blessing to listen to WAFT. And I hesitated there because I'm the one she hears during the night, weeknights. I'm the voice on the radio. I'm not there, you understand. Some folks have gotten the impression I'm up all night, Monday through Friday, but that's not true. I'd pre-record that. But my point is that I use that time to evangelize. I want people to hear the gospel during those night hours. And maybe some of the others, we have short features that appear during the night, and we trust that these are really good people. I'd like to be sure that during those night hours, people do hear the gospel, but I'm not going to take that chance. I know they're going to hear me at some point, and I would like them to hear how Jesus saves. And one of the things I tell people, and I tell you today in this part of the sermon, when Christ comes into your life, He changes you from the inside out. He changes you from the inside out. Now, every once in a while when I look in the mirror, I wish you'd do some changes from the outside in. I mean, positive. There's changes, but they don't always seem, in fact, they never seem to be positive. But that change is coming. So I just have to be patient. But the point is, 60 years ago, he started changing me from the inside. And he's still changing me. And from the inside, things are getting better. In fact, that's what this same Apostle Paul says in one of his Corinthian epistles. He says that this outer man is perishing day by day, but the inner man is being renewed all the time. He's being strengthened all the time. And that's the Christian life. Christ living his life out through us. And so, living Christ. Verse 3 again. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. Got to remember to put that on the church sign in days to come. Christ is our life. And so we need to live Christ before others. Finally, revealing Christ. This may be the most difficult for us to understand, but we started out with salvation. If then you have been raised up with Christ, have you? Are you saved? Well then, here's what you should be doing right now. And in verse 4, we're going to the future. We're going to the future. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The word revealed means for like a curtain being parted and seeing something as it really is. Something's behind the curtain. Maybe it's semi-opaque and you can see a little bit, you know, shadows and that sort of thing. But then the curtain is pulled back and you see the reality. And that's what's going to happen with us. You know, not one of us in this room has seen Jesus Christ. I was reading just a day or two ago about that famous Head of Christ painting by, I can't think of his first name, Warner, I think, Salmon. It's the very famous one, you know, where Jesus is kind of staring off, not full face at the viewer or anything, and it's very famous. The only thing I want to say about that is it's a great picture. Everyone enjoys it. The article I was reading was written in 1970. He painted the picture. He didn't do the first drawing, but the painting came out in the early 50s. By 1970, 100 million copies of that painting had been made around the world. And I don't know how many today. But people really like that painting. And the point is, none of us here knows what Jesus looked like in the flesh. But I've said before, I used to have, I've still got the painting, but it's not on the wall right now, of that Head of Christ painting. Did Jesus really look like that? And my answer is, I'm almost positive he did not. Because this looks like a Northern European type person. And Jesus wasn't a Northern European. He was a Middle Eastern Jew. And my Bible says there wasn't anything special about his appearance. You know, you'd never give him a second glance based on his appearance. You know, he wasn't a Hollywood movie star. We're going to see him for the first time. I don't know when. Maybe later today if he appears. But he's going to be revealed to us. The curtain is going to be pulled back and we're going to see him. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed. What? What do you mean, I'm going to be revealed? You're going to be revealed. Well, we're looking at each other right now, and we know what we look like in this present body. But that's not who we are, really. This has been used so many times. We're like the caterpillar in the cocoon. And we're all in a bit of a cocoon right now. But, you know, when the process is done, I've talked about this many times, I think it's worth repetition. When the caterpillar spins that cocoon, and when it's finished, the caterpillar dissolves. There's no other way to put it. There's just, if you split a cocoon open halfway through the transformation process, there'd just be some green goo inside there. And that's what I'm looking at right now, just green goo. That's what you're looking at right now. It's the cocoon. And inside, something is happening. But when the process is over and the cocoon splits, it's not green goo that comes out of there. It's a beautiful butterfly. And if you didn't know the process, if you never watched it or weren't told about it, you wouldn't think there was any relationship between the butterfly at the end and the caterpillar at the beginning, let alone the midpoint process. That's what's going to be revealed. Who you really are. The butterflies that you really are. And it's, I know, I've got a mirror at home. I know that you looking at me, you can't see a butterfly here. And there isn't a butterfly visible. But we're going to be revealed for who we truly are, the sons of God. There's more in the scriptures about this, but time won't permit us to go on. What I want you to understand is the word glory. The word glory. It's used in a number of different ways. Even in the Bible, it can be used in different contexts and have different emphases. But it really means, in its basic sense, light. Light. And this is the word, I wish we had time, but I'll just draw it to your memory. The Mount of Transfiguration. Peter and James and John are taken up onto the mountain with Jesus, and he is transfigured before them. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this, and they give us various perspectives on it. But one of the gospel writers says that his garments, his person and his garments, glowed brighter than the sun. When was the last time you looked at the sun? Don't do it, kids, don't do it. It'll hurt your eyes, so don't go staring at the sun. But my point is, you can't do it. You can't stand it. You try looking at the sun on a, I don't know about this morning, but on a cloudless day, you can't do it. It's blinding. He says that's what it was like when we saw. And do you know what happened? He was revealed. Just the curtain pulled back for a little bit, and they saw him in his glory. And not only that, they saw Elijah and Moses in a similar condition to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he is revealed, you also will be revealed with him in glory. And as our hymn writer said a little while ago, we're going to be arrayed in the garments of his righteousness, and we are going to glow with his glory. That's what's ahead for you and me. Now, you say, okay, so that's ahead. We just wait patiently on that. You ought to be revealing him right now to the degree that you're able, to the degree that I'm able. When people see us, I don't mean physically look at us, but see us in the sense of be around us, hear us, comprehend what our lives are about, they ought to see Christ revealed in us. Christ revealed in us. And you know, you don't have to do a whole lot to do that. You don't have to make it a project that you tick off on your list of projects. Just seek Christ, think Christ, live Christ, you'll reveal Christ living in you. You'll do it. You'll do it. I did it 50 years ago. I can't even keep track of how long it was since I was in high school. I had a testimony for Christ in high school. I didn't have to, you know, I didn't demand a platform or a stage or something to preach to the students. Even back in my day, that was not permitted where I went to school, in public schools. But you had a testimony for Christ, and other people knew it. Other people knew it. You can have a testimony for Christ at your school, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be. Just live Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful that our focus can be and should be and must be on Christ alone. He's the only method that we need. He's the only system that we need to live the life and to proclaim the life. And so, our Father, may we leave here determined to reveal Christ to all that see us, so that He, not we, He can get all the glory. And we ask it in His name. Amen. If Andrew and Sheila will help us, we will close the service with Fill All My Vision, 330.